Luke chapter 15 contains a wonderful parable that explains Christ's love for each one of us. And we've seen the context of this is the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 of chapter 15 that he received and he ate with sinners. So Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And it's clear who's represented, isn't it? We are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. God is the shepherd, the woman, and the father. And so far, all these stories have had a similar theme. All these stories concern something lost, something found, something restored. And all three stories show that someone was overjoyed when what was lost was found. Think for a moment about what we looked at last week, in case you weren't here, just to remind you. The third story about the lost son. He had asked for a share of his inheritance, and he had left then, taking his money with us to go to a far country. There he had spent all of his inheritance on wasteful living. He finished up caring for pigs. And then he came to his senses. He realized he had done a great wrong, so he decided to travel home to go back to his father and ask his father to forgive him and ask his father to take him in as a hired servant. We read what happens in verse 20 to 24 of Luke 15. And he arose and came to his father. But when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now we'd expect the parable to end at verse 24. The first part and the second parts of this parable had both ended with rejoicing. And so we would expect the third story to end in verse 24. But it doesn't. Jesus now talks about the other son, the loyal son, the son who had not demanded his share of the inheritance, the son who had not left home, the son who had not wasted his father's inheritance. Now, the story of the loyal son is obviously important because Jesus spends a third of this parable talking about him. From verse 25 down to the end. Why is this? It comes back to the reason that Jesus told this parable in the first place. It was to counter the Pharisees and the scribes. It was to counter what they were saying. Look at verse 3 of Luke 15. So he, Jesus, spoke this parable to them. To the Pharisees, to the scribes. So the parable starts, do you remember? And we have the lost sheep. Is that about the Pharisees? No. We have the lost coin. Is that about the Pharisees? No. Oh, what about the lost son? Is that about the Pharisees? No. But what about the loyal son? Yes, it's about the Pharisees and the scribes. There's no doubt that this loyal son represents them. The loyal son represents the religious. He represents the outwardly moral and upright people like the Pharisees. He represents people who haven't fallen into some great sin like the lost son. He represents people who believe in God, who believe his word, And they are seeking to live by the word, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. And this means something else. This means that this part of the parable, beginning in verse 25, is actually the part that I think is most relevant to most people here today. Why? Because in general, we are religious. In general, we believe in God. We wouldn't be here otherwise. We in general believe in God's word. I'm sure all of you have got a Bible. And all of us may seek to live a moral and upright life. Most of us, most of you, haven't fallen into some great public sin. And let me just say a word to the young people who are here today. You're currently living with your parents. You haven't rebelled like the lost son. You still live in the family home. You still accept your parents' authority. Well, I hope you do. You still come to church. I want you to especially listen to this sermon, because the parable of the loyal son has a message for you as well. Now, the title of this sermon is two questions. What happened to the loyal son? And what will happen to you? And this sermon will be in three parts. First, we will see an angry reaction. Secondly, we see a gracious response. And thirdly, an unresolved ending. So first of all, an angry reaction. We've just read just now how the lost son has come back to the father. He's come back humbled by his foolishness. He doesn't know what kind of reception he will receive, but he goes back anyway. And what he finds, the lost son finds, is astonishing. Never in his wildest dreams would he have thought that the father would come out running to meet him. Never did he think that the father would embrace him and have tears of joy. Never did he think the father would kill the prize animal so they could eat it, kept for a special occasion. Never did he think there would be a great party because he had come back. And as we saw last week, all of this pictures the rejoicing in heaven whenever a sinner repents and believes in Jesus. But how does the older son, the loyal son, react? Look at verses 25 to 27. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." The older son, what is he doing? He's doing what a loyal son should have been doing. He was out in the fields working on his father's farm. And because of this, he knows nothing about the son coming back. But after, no doubt, a full day's work, he's walking home, and then he sees the house and he hears music and dancing. What's going on? He's thinking. Is it somebody's birthday? Have I forgotten? So he calls one of the servants and says, "What's going on?" And the servant tells him, "Your brother's come back. And because he's come back safe and sound, your father has thrown a party." Now you would expect, wouldn't you, that the older brother would now also be filled with joy. You would expect him to be thankful that his father had forgiven his younger brother. You would expect now to read that the older brother came to the party and embraced his younger brother and welcomed him home. And we might expect the parable to end at that point. But it doesn't. Instead, we have the surprise and shock of verse 28. What do we read? "But he," the loyal son, "was angry and would not go in." Instead of joy, there's anger. And he's so angry that he won't join the party. Why was this? Or what is being revealed is what is in the heart of the loyal son. Yes, he had remained loyal to his father. Yes, he hadn't gone out into the world and squandered his inheritance. But his loyalty was all on the outside. Now his true feelings are exposed. He had no love for his brother. He actually had no love for his father. And he certainly had no understanding of forgiveness. Now let's think back now to the people listening to this parable. Think back to the scribes and Pharisees. How did they be reacting? Well, they wouldn't have liked about the lost sheep being found. They wouldn't have liked about the lost coin being found. They wouldn't have liked about the lost son being found. But they would have liked how the older son reacted. They'll have thought to themselves, well, this loyal son is right to be angry over his brother's shameful behaviour and over his father's shameful forgiveness and this shameful rejoicing. Why? Why did they think that? Because in their view, sinners are sinners forever and there's no hope for them. The word Pharisee means separated one. And they kept very separate from anything that was sinful or anyone who was sinful. And they couldn't believe what they were reading here. The Pharisees thought that these wicked people deserved nothing less than punishment, eternal punishment. Now, before we're too critical of the Pharisees for thinking that, sadly, such thinking can still be found in churches today. Into a church like ours comes a drug addict or an alcoholic or a prostitute. Into our church comes a man who's living on the streets. Into our church comes a man who thinks he's a woman. And how do some react? Some people and some churches think, we don't want them in our church. They're beyond help. They're sinners. They'll be a terrible influence on my children. Being in the same room as a man who thinks he's a woman, as a prostitute, I hope they won't stay long. Let's push them out the door as soon as we can. Now, my friends, the book of James warns us against such thinking. Turn to James chapter 2. It's on page 1073. James chapter 2. James is probably the first book of the New Testament written. Written very early on, in my view. It's written to Christians who have been scattered, Jewish Christians. And now he talks about a service of worship. And look what he says in James 2, beginning to read at verse 1 to 9. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there shall come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there. Or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Loving your neighbor means loving all who enter this church, or all that you meet. So, my friends, the next time somebody who has fallen into some deep sin comes through the front door, ask yourself this simple question. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus greet such a person? And you don't have to look far to find the answer, do you? Look in the Gospels. When he was on earth, he welcomed sinners. He didn't condone their sin, but he welcomed sinners. So much so that that was his nickname the Pharisees gave to him. Ha! He loves sinners and eats with them. Now let's go back to the parable. Now what does the father do? He comes out and pleads with his loyal son in verse 28. But the son still won't go in. And now the son gives his reasons, verses 29 and 30. And this is interesting. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." All the resentment of years comes bubbling out. You can hear the anger in his words. "I've remained faithful to you, but what have you done for me? I kept your house rules, but you never gave me a reward. Now this son of yours," you notice he doesn't say my brother, "this son of yours comes back having wasted your inheritance with prostitutes, and you welcome him as though he's done nothing wrong. You don't rebuke him, you don't punish him." Now what is Jesus doing here? He's describing the attitudes of the scribes and Pharisees. They thought that when Jesus the Messiah started his ministry, he would do something very clear. He would come to the Pharisees and he would come to the scribes and say, "Oh, it's good to meet you, scribes and Pharisees. Well done for living such upright moral lives. Well done for upholding the word of God. Well done for being faithful servants." And that Jesus would pat them all on the back. And then they thought Jesus as the Messiah would condemn sinners like the lost son. And they were horrified to see Jesus welcoming sinners. Now once again, my friends, we need to apply this to ourselves. It is very easy for Bible-believing Christians to fall into the same trap. We can think that God will be pleased with us because we believe in him and we seek to live moral lives. And we think, well, because I'm doing that, God's surely going to bless my life. God's surely going to answer all my prayers. I'm living as a good Christian. I haven't done anything morally wrong. Well, that means when I pray to God, he'll answer my prayer. Now, what's the heart of the problem? The heart of the problem is we're becoming self-righteous. We think that our good lives mean that we earn the favour of God and that God has to bless us. What had the Pharisees and Sadducees forgotten? And what there is always a danger for Christians to forget? It is this. We are all sinners. All of us. Now we may not be as bad as other people. We may not be as bad as Hitler. We may not have fallen into some great moral sin publicly, but if we look at our hearts, and we look at our thoughts, and we look at our words, then we know we've all committed some terrible sins against other people. We're all sinners. And my friends, we also will forget that when Jesus welcomes sinners, as I've said, he doesn't commend them, their sin, but rather he exposes their sin and gently shows them how to receive forgiveness. And he forgives them their sins if they repent. Friends, don't be like this loyal brother. Let us all see ourselves as sinners undeserving of the kindness of God. That's why it's so important when we remember the Lord's death, to remember what we're remembering. That Christ's blood was shed for me. If I was the only sinner, he'll have died for me. Let us all see ourselves as sinners who are receiving the undeserved kindness of God. And any good we do is only what we should do and can never make up for the bad that we've done. Now, let's come to our second point. We have here a gracious response. Gracious response. How will the Father respond to these angry words of the Son? Well, we might expect to hear a word of rebuke, but we don't. Instead, the Father gives a gracious, kind response. Look at verses 31 and 32. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." First, here the Father calls him Son. And it's very interesting here, because at this point Jesus uses a different word for son than the word he's used up to this point. Seven times he's used another word for son, but now he uses a more affectionate term. Literally, it might mean child. It's a term of affection. I have a term of affection for my son. He's 42 years old now, and I call him Sonny Jim. It's just a nickname, really. I can't remember where it started. But it's a sign of affection, and he likes it. And sometimes when he sends me a message, he says, "Love, Sonny Jim." Because we have an affectionate relationship. And that's what the Father is doing here. He's showing love to this angry son. And secondly, the Father reminds the son that he's always been with the Father, and then everything he has belongs to him. Remember, he's the elder son. He will inherit it all. And then the Father explains why this older son should rejoice and why it's right to rejoice. He says, "Don't you realize your brother? He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." Now, at this point, we mustn't be too harsh, maybe, on the loyal son. Because the loyal son obviously didn't understand the whole situation. And that's why Jesus is explaining it to him. And we all sometimes have an experience which makes us think, "I don't know what God is doing." Have you ever had that experience? Some trial affects you as a Christian. Maybe, for many of you here, you've had to flee a war. For some of you, maybe you lose your job. For others, it may be you have a long-term sickness. Or you lose a loved one. And what happens is that we question, what is God doing? Why doesn't God stop this terrible war? Why has my love suffered in this way? Why doesn't he heal me? The list goes on. And other times, maybe we look at others and see God blessing them. And we think, well, they don't deserve those blessings. Some wayward Christian who's wandered away from God finds a good job or suddenly recovers from illness. And we can't find a job and we're still ill. So inwardly we question what God is doing. It's what the Son is doing. Why bless them, Lord? I am so much more deserving. I pray every day. I never miss a Sunday service. Why can't I find a job? Why can't you give me a husband? Why can't you heal me? Now, my friends, how does the Lord react to you as a Christian when you have those thoughts? Was there a thunderbolt from heaven that came down? Did the Lord send a word of rebuke? No. The Lord deals with us in the same way that the Father deals with this Son. The Lord gives us a gentle response. And what may happen is the Lord may remind you through his word that he loves you with an everlasting love, as the Father showed he loved the Son. The Lord may remind you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he may remind you that all things work together for good. Have you ever thought about how the Lord does not deal with you as you deserve? Have you ever thought about how much kindness and gentleness there is with God? How much patience he shows with us? We will never understand everything that happens to us or to other people. We may never understand it. But what we can do is to trust God. We have this beautiful verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, the whole chapter is beautiful, but particularly Romans 8 verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Addressing Christians, Paul says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And if God chooses to bless an undeserving sinner, rejoice. And if God chooses not yet to answer your prayer, then you can also rejoice and say, Lord, God still loves me. This is obviously God's plan for my life. It's maybe not what I would want, but I believe God knows what is best for me." That's what the Father is trying to teach the Son. And that's what this parable is teaching us. So now we come to our third and final point. We've seen this angry response, a gracious reply. And thirdly, we have an unresolved ending. Now turn back to Luke and chapter 15. And let's see what happens in the next part of the parable. Oh, nothing. The parable's ended. I talked about verse 32 under my last point. What am I going to talk about now? I've run out of verses to speak about. In the next verse, beginning of chapter 16, he now talks to his disciples. He forgets about the Pharisees, although actually they were listening, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. So maybe the parable has ended, so my sermon should end. But I want you to notice that the parable ends without a resolution. Jesus ends the parable without resolving the tension between the father and the elder son. And we're left asking a question, or we should be. Lord Jesus, before you go on and tell another parable, can you just tell us what actually happened? How did the older brother respond? Was he reconciled with his father or not? Did he go to the party or not? We don't know. This parable, in one sense, ends like a musical arrangement without the last satisfying note. Or we could be singing a hymn and the pianist plays right up to but not the last note and we know something's missing. It's like we're hanging over an edge. And the story ends so abruptly that someone who has a low view of the Bible may say, well, there must be a couple of verses missing. But of course they're not. They're not. There is not a missing fragment. Jesus deliberately left the story to end unfinished and unresolved. It's deliberate. And actually, I believe this unresolved ending is the key point of the whole parable that we've been looking at. Now just imagine again, you are one of the Pharisees and scribes. It's addressed to you. They've been listening to this parable. They would have known that Jesus had them in mind when he was talking about the loyal son. They understood Jesus was talking about them. So when Jesus ends the parable abruptly, they must ask themselves, well, what happened? How did the son respond? What's the end of the story? Did the older son accept the words of the father? Did the loyal son say, yes, Father, you're right. I repent of my wrong thinking. I repent of my harsh words. We should make merry and be glad, for my brother who was dead is alive again, and my brother who was lost is found. Or alternatively, did the loyal son say, no, Father, you're wrong. You are wrong in what you have done. You are wrong to forgive him and welcome him back. You are wrong to kill the fatted calf. I don't want to be your father. I'm leaving you and going off to some far country myself. But the Lord says nothing. And the reason he says nothing is because it's up to the scribes and Pharisees to decide how the story ends. It's up to the scribes and Pharisees to think about whether they're going to admit, yes, we were wrong, to say that Jesus was associating with sinners, or to say, no, we were right all along. It's up to them whether they accept Christ Jesus as the Messiah or reject him. They have to write their own ending. And what is the ending they wrote? Was it a happy ending? No. Luke tells us in the rest of this book, they not only rejected Jesus and his teaching, but they had him put to death. They killed him. You'd be like in the parable, the older brother killing his father. It's that shocking. Now you might be thinking, but hang on, Alan. That's not how the story ends. I grew up learning this parable in Sunday school, and it's not supposed to have a tragic ending. It certainly shouldn't end with the death of the father. And it's true, the parable doesn't end with the death of the father. But it also doesn't end with the repentance of the loyal son. And the parable ends on this cliffhanger, and that cliffhanger has a purpose. It's to force the scribes and Pharisees to think about what the ending is for them. And it's also to force us to ask, what's the ending for me? Here is the message of the whole parable. First of all, the whole parable is a message about God's love for sinners. We've seen that over the last 3 weeks. It's about the love of God for the worst of sinners, about those who are completely lost and have completely gone away from God. Those lives who have been ruined by sin. And it's about that when they come back to God, God receives them. They repent and believe. But this is also a parable about those who in their eyes are upright and honest people, who come from good homes, people who go to church, people who believe in God, people who accept the Bible as the word of God, people who would never dream of committing adultery or stealing from a shop or taking God's name in vain. This parable is for children and young people who have been brought up in Christian homes, for young people who believe in God, for young people who don't swear, for young people who don't steal money from their parents' purse, for young people who at school try to be kind to other children even when they're unkind to them, for young people who come to church and try very hard to listen to the message that I speak. In other words, this parable is for all of us, whether we're lost or whether we're loyal. And the message of the parable is the same, whether we're lost or whether we're loyal, we all need a saviour. We all need a saviour. We all need our sins forgiven because none of us are perfect. All of us do wrong. And Jesus told this parable to the scribes and Pharisees because he loves them. Lord Jesus loves people whether they're religious or not, whether they go to church or not, whether they've tried to live a good life or not. He loves all. And Jesus ends this parable abruptly because he loves the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't want them to go to hell when they die. And Jesus showed that love for the lost and the loyal, for all of us, in that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. This showed that he had conquered sin and guilt and death once and for all, for the religious and the non-religious, for the outwardly good and the outwardly bad. What, my friends, if you know you're lost, then this parable is for you. God came into the world to seek and save the lost. God the good shepherd, God the good woman, God the good father, all picture how God goes into the world to seek and save those who are lost. All you need to do is turn back to God in repentance and faith, and you will find the Lord with his arms outstretched, ready to welcome you and to forgive you. And what if you are honestly thinking, I'm more like the loyal son? Then this parable is also for you. You may not be as bad as the lost son was, but actually you're still lost without Christ. You still need a saviour because you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you remember what the title of this sermon was as I come to a conclusion? What happened to the loyal son? And the answer is we don't know. But the title of the sermon is also this: what will happen to you? And also I can say, I don't know. But you can determine what the answer is. And the answer depends on how you respond to the gracious offer that God makes to you. Like the loyal son, here we are in church, honouring God. We're all sitting before God, the God who made you. And my friends, you've heard about and can see, as it were, the feast taking place. Christians around you rejoicing that their sins are forgiven. And now you hear the gracious words of the Father to you. Come and join them. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Heaven is ready to rejoice at your repentance. Are you willing to come into that kingdom? Are you willing now to repent and believe? Or is your answer, no, I'm not willing to repent. I'm not a bad person. I'm not going to believe in Jesus and become a Christian. The decision is yours. In a way, you can write your own future. But remember this, if you continue to say no to Christ and refuse to repent, then your future is bleak and dark. Because you were born on the road that leads to judgment, and you will die facing judgment. And then what will happen to you? You will spend eternity in the place of punishment, the lake of fire. But my friends, that need not happen to you. Whether you're lost or loyal, it can all change now. Confess your sin. Come to Christ. Come to a future full of joy and light. Amen.